We look back to the reading that we had in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 11. Over and over again there, Paul uses the word comfort. And I will tell you, living in a world such as we live in, with the atrocities that take place, where life takes place, and the imperfection that is in the world, the unfairness that is in the world, we need to recognize, especially as Christians, and we're not going to limit what we're about to say just to Christians, as we will see a little bit later on, but we need to recognize the great comfort that comes from God and from being a child of God. I cannot imagine, just in the few small things that have come upon me in the past several years, how I could face those things that came upon me without comfort. And there are those that try to rough through situations and conditions and that which comes upon them and act as though they're not affected by the things of this life, whether it be illnesses, whether it be financial problems, whatever it is that it may be, and act as though they're not bothered by it. Maybe I'm different, but I believe down in everyone's gut, there are issues that are there that without comfort really fester and grow and turn us further away from the Lord if we allow that to happen. Paul, again, over and over, he mentions the thought about comfort. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And when we look at that, we must look at everything that he states here, and we're going to be looking also at several passages in Scripture that mention comfort, and not walk away with the idea that the only time that we are comforted is whenever there are tribulation, trial, and persecution that comes upon us. That's only a portion of it. I believe the thought of those adverse things that take place in our life, of course, are presented to us in connection with comfort. Even though the word comfort isn't there, I think it is implied when we look in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 16, where we are to boldly, and I like better other translations on that verse, Hebrews 4 and verse 16, we are to confidently come before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And I think that help that he's talking about, the comfort that we find from God. And it's really that comforting really comes from an aspect, and it doesn't matter what comes upon us, those things that are negative, with God being the God of all comfort, it really comes with the proper attitude for us to be comforted. And sometimes there are things that take place in this life where I've seen people that you just can't comfort. They will not receive any comfort. They will not listen about God. They will not listen about all that has been done for them, about this earth and this life only being for a short period of time. An accusation comes about because of their misconception of God and truth and right and obedience, where they find no comfort. And that's a sad state to be in. But Christians are different. And those of the world should be different also. Because God is the God of all comfort, as we see in 2 Corinthians, 1st chapter and verse 3. And we can, and I don't mean in any way to throw a definition up there to take away the emotional aspect of the greatness that comes from the comfort of God. But as we said, it covers more than just being comforted in time of trial. And so, not trying to sterilize the thought in any way, but yet rather gaining a full scriptural understanding about being comforted by God, the God of all comfort. And in Thayer's definition of the word paraklesis, and if you notice that word, paraklesis, you see that applied in Scripture concerning helper. And we see it, as we're going to mention here in just a few moments, in 1 John 14, chapter verse 26. John 14, verse 26, John 15, 26, and John 16, verse 13, when the helper would come. The paraclete is from that word. And it goes back to calling near or summoning, especially for help. A calling near, someone to come and to comfort is the thought involved in this particular word. Supplication, entreaty, and that is on behalf of one that is in need of comforting. Exhortation, admonition, and encouragement. And as I believe we're going to be seeing, that is from the scriptures that we receive from the Lord, there's comfort. And from the things that are taught. Consolation, comfort, solace. That which affords comfort or refreshment. Maybe of mind, of spirit, of attitude. And so we'll look at what is stated in Scripture in just a few passages. I'm not going to use every passage that mentions the word comfort. We would be here a while. But we're going to look at, I think, some aspects of comfort that we need to consider. And as we've said, during times of trial and tribulation, maybe even persecution, there's a need for comfort. And as stated by Paul here, God is the God of all comfort. If we're truthful, there's only so much that we can do as humans to comfort someone else. And we need to do our absolute best. And we need to work at that very hard. But true comfort is not going to be from a horizontal plane of man to man, human to human. True comfort is going to be from the God of all comfort. And that needs to be recognized by each and every one of us. Consider the statement that's made by Paul when we look in Romans 15, chapter and verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." And someone says, "I don't understand that." We're going to look back at this. What Paul is saying here is go back to what we would term now the Old Testament. I believe that's what he's talking about. And tell me how there is comfort in seeing the trials that came upon the children of Israel because of unbelief. Tell me how the terrible deaths of those that would hold to God's will, how that is comforting. Tell me how death and destruction is comforting. When you look back in the Old Testament, you see a lot of wars that take place. Tell me how that is comforting. I believe that I could, but I want to look at, I think, more of the contextual aspect of what it is that Paul is talking about. And what he's saying here is that patience, and I believe through suffering and the hope that we have, because there is suffering that takes place, is in consideration of this passage. When we look in Romans 5 verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "Then being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had access by faith into the grace, and wherein we stand, and we glory on the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in afflictions, knowing that affliction works out patience, and patience works out proven character, and proven character works out hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit." We, through patience, are comforted by God. With the recognition of the fact that on the other side of that patience, there has to be something that we're waiting for. What good is patience if there's nothing to receive on the other side of whatever it is that's taking place to us? Well, it doesn't make sense, does it? But what Paul points out here, there is something on the other side. There is something that is worth our patience here upon this earth. There's something that is more glorious to come. There is a better existence than it is being with God. And he says that through those scriptures that were written aforetime, and the patience that they showed, it is an indication to us about the patience that we have. But from a type to anti-type aspect, when you look at God's people, they were promised a land, weren't they? And certainly there was patience in order to come and go into that land that had to be endured. There was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and the parents of those that entered into that promised land did not get to go in because of unbelief, but because of the patience of the others that were there, they entered in. There was reward. But not only that, he says, through comfort of the Scriptures. Exhortation, I take this as meaning exhortation, admonition, encouragement of the Scriptures, the things that were written before. And I place it directly upon the statement that is made by Jesus as he reads from Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 2. The scroll of Isaiah, this is Luke 4, 7 through 21. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet was handed to him. This was in Jesus, came back to his hometown in Nazareth. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because of this, he anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim remission to the captives, to the blind to see again, to send away the ones being crushed in remission, to preach an acceptable year of the Lord." And rolling up the scroll, returning it to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." And I believe what Jesus is saying here is really what Paul is commenting on, and that is the things that were written before time were for our comfort, in that there was fulfilled prophecy then that was made. And what Jesus said at that reading was, today, what he read concerning himself that had been written several hundred years before he came, today is this word fulfilled. You see, you and I can have comfort in everything that we find in Scripture in connection with what God would have us to do, because we know that he is true, and what he says will come about. And he has already demonstrated that through the fulfillment of all prophecy in connection with the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, his only Son. You and I have comfort. And there's not another book that we can go to on this earth where we can comfort ourselves to that particular point. You know, there may be some psychological books that are written where we are at ease with ourself in a physical sense. But there's not a book that is written that truly gives us comfort in the spiritual sense. Isn't it comforting to have this from the Lord? I also want you to notice what is stated in Acts 9, verse 31. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Wherever you look at this, of course, this is following the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And he was wreaking havoc on the saints because of his staunch opposition to Christ Jesus. And when he became a Christian, then this is the comment concerning that. It says that they had peace and was being edified, being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, God's people multiplied. Well, you think about that. It's because of the teaching. And here again, we go back to those passages that we mentioned earlier, but I want to comment on a little bit more. We have comfort because we have direction from God. Take this back for just a moment. Genesis, the 6th chapter. God says to Noah, "Noah, there is great sin upon the earth, so much that I will not put up with it anymore." I'm paraphrasing. "I'll not put up with it anymore. I'm going to send a devastating flood that has never been seen before, nor will ever be seen again, so that it wipes out all humanity. But I have found you to be an upright man, and so I'm going to choose you to continue the human race. Now, Noah, figure a way out to get out of this situation you're in." That would not have been very comforting. Especially with the 2020 hindsight that we have and looking back at the situation, because it wasn't just rain that came down. You have the fountains of the earth that were opened up that came to the surface and flooded. The firmament of the heaven and all the waters that were above came down. And also the atmospheric rain that we experienced came down, but not like it came down then. I will suggest to you that if today, 2018... God had contacted anyone that he found to be upright and had not given them the plan of salvation, they would not have been saved. Mankind would be lost. There was great comfort in direction from God. And in a similar way, because we have the teaching that comes from God, in which all things were brought to the remembrance of the apostles in order to pass on to us, John 14, verse 26, so that we receive the witness concerning Christ Jesus, which they walked, who they walked with, John 15, verse 26, in which they also received guidance of the truth, which then comes down to us. Aren't we comforted that we don't have to figure out a way of salvation? Matter of fact, it's not possible. It's not possible for us to figure out the way of salvation. It only comes from one. It's the reason that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And whenever I think about that, I thank God so much for taking that responsibility off me that I could not possibly bear. And none of us could possibly bear. The comforting that we also receive from the Lord is not only in time of trial and persecution, but also by just having his instructions. I don't have to guess about what's right. Think about this from your condition before God. If anyone here is asked, that is a Christian, if they are ever asked, are you saved? What is your reply? I pray your reply will be, yes, I am. And I've heard brethren before say, well, I hope so. I don't understand that from 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things I have written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life or eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'll tell you, that's comforting. I don't have to guess about it. I don't wait until I stand before God at the end of time and say, man, I hope I made it. No. If I do what the Lord says, I know that I can pillow my head, and if I do not wake in on this side of eternity, that I can have a eternal life with my God. How comforting is that? Isn't that comforting? We also see 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Paul says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. And wherever I think about this comfort, again, it goes back to the exhortation, admonition, encouragement. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but give comfort to one another every day as long as it is still today, so that no one among you may be made hard by the deceit of sin. Do you understand what the Hebrew writer is saying there? Without us comforting one another, we can become hardened in this life. The point that Paul is making here in connection with comfort goes back to a responsibility that we have. And it shouldn't be just out of duty. Well, I'll go comfort them. There's something wrong with them. Seems like there's always something wrong with them, so I'll just go comfort them again. That's not the attitude that we're to have. It goes back a little bit to what we talked about in Hebrews 10 chapter verse 24 this morning. To consider one another. To know intimately to one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, to comfort, that we look for opportunity to comfort one another. Isn't that wonderful? That God has made provision for that because he's placed us into a family. He's placed us into a family that goes far beyond the physical family. It's a spiritual family. And we can comfort our brethren like no one else can. Because we comfort them through God's will and God's desire for us. To edify, to build up. And I'll tell you, there are those that I believe are not very edifying in the way that they act with their attitude. I'm not saying in this congregation, but I've seen it before. I'll give you an example. When I was a young man, I don't remember the song. I wish I remembered it. The only thing I remember about the song, and I was asked to lead singing, I was in my teens. The only thing I remember about the song, and I'll tell you why I remembered it, is the song was written in 1908. So I was a teenager, so I'm going to guess it was somewhere 1965 on, something like that. No. Anyway, that period of time, it was a while ago. And I got through leading the songs, and that song was there, and that one was written in 1908. An old brother, after services, came up to me, said, the most prayerful song service I ever heard in my life. He's sitting there singing all those new songs.
1908, I thought to myself, that's not very new. I didn't take that as edifying, but I've looked back on it. Maybe it was his way of edifying. But that's not the way that we should edify. It's not the way that we should edify. We should edify from the standpoint of what Paul says, Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by which one may edify or build up one another. Those that teach class, excluding myself in all of this, go say to them, thank you for the work that you build them up, because they're involved in the work of the Lord. And especially those classes that are back there, the young minds of this congregation are being shaped and formed by members of this congregation that, if God's will is being taught, and I believe that it is, will carry them through their life. And they'll have a knowledge of God. And they'll have a knowledge of what God wants in people today. Those that lead singing. Those that word prayers. Those that wait on the table. Those that make the announcements. Say thank you to them. Build them up. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your spirituality in leading us and directing us. And in placing our minds in a spiritual situation before we engage in that worship that you're leading. Thank you for doing that. Paul says in Romans 15 verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And we don't sit back and say, well, that was just about the most pitiful song service I've ever heard in my life. And I know that you could say many times, that's about the most pitiful sermon I ever heard in my life. But forget the preacher. At least think about the scriptures that he uses. But for those that lead and direct, separate and apart from me, build them up. Build them up. Give comfort to them. Comforted because we are all children of light. We look here in verses 5 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those getting drunk are drunk at night. But we, since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us in order that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And that comes forth unto our edification of one another. And I will tell you, that's comforting. That's comforting. But we also see 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 7. Here, Paul is writing to the Corinthians that he had formerly written to about the man that was in a sexual sin, immoral sexual sin. He had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And he writes back to the congregation now. He says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Let me confess to you, there are things that I have done in my life that I'm not proud of. And except it be for my God and for my comforting brethren, I might dwell on that so much that it overtake me. And I believe that maybe some of you in that situation also. Isn't it comforting, as Paul puts it here, with that man that committed that heinous sin of having his father's wife, he's telling them, now forgive him. And I believe that it is intimated within this context, within the scripture, that the man has asked for forgiveness. Because I know that Paul would not say, well, you forgive him, he hasn't straightened anything up. That's not the case. And I understand that because I believe that Paul and John were in agreement. When you look back at what John says in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, if we say we have not sinned, we are a liar. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So I believe that John and Paul are on the same page on that because they were led by the same Spirit. So it is clear by the statement that is made here that that man had asked forgiveness. And he says, don't allow him to be overtaken in his grief and his sorrow for the sin that he committed. Forgive that man and comfort him. Forgive him. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. I'm going to repeat that. As the Lord has forgiven you. I think sometimes we might forget that. But we forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There are those that have memories that are like elephants. And they can remember every word that has ever been said to them that they've taken wrong. Every look that they've ever seen from someone that they're talking to that they didn't like. Every expression that comes about. Every inflection of every word that is uttered from someone's mouth, and they look for a reason to hold a grudge. And there's people like that. But that's not what Christians are to be, and that's not comforting if we do that. This is a true account from a brother that I know. In the congregation where he was at the time, they were wanting to appoint elders in that congregation. And it tried several times. And every time they tried, there was one man that made opposition. And that congregation did what was right. Said, we're not moving forward without consensus. And so we're going to have consensus before we do this because we don't vote. Voting, as a matter of fact, unscriptural. Talk about that some other time. We're not going to vote. We're going to come to a consensus on this. And so a name, they tried one more time. And a name was put out there. So-and-so, we want to put his name out there. And again, this man that had nixed it every time, he said, I remember him when he was a kid. He was a rounder. I'll tell you what, he was wild as could be. And I bet that there are those in the community that still remember the way that he acted there, that we just can't have him. Another one said, well, what about so-and-so? You know, he grew up and he was just a model child. Really never caused any problems or anything. And surely you won't say anything against him. He said, well, there's the problem right there. The scripture says, beware of those that speak good of you. And so the fact of the matter was, is that he wasn't going to forgive. He wasn't going to forget. And he wanted his way. Thankfully, that congregation at that particular time said, brother, we have bore with you now for several times over the years. It is time for you to make a decision. Do you want to be part of us or not? Because we need to be moving forward and doing the Lord's will. And we need to appoint elders. And thankfully, that man said, oh, well, if that's what we need to do, well, then let's do it. Isn't that odd? But people will go back and hold on to things. No, that's not the way that we're to be. We are to be forgiving and loving, and we are to comfort in connection with that. And count the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. Count the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. You see, what's being brought forth in this particular passage in connection with what we're talking about, the Lord is ready to forgive. The God of heaven is ready to forgive. And he's ready to forgive from the standpoint that not one of us can earn salvation. Not one of us in and of ourselves are good. We have gone out of the way. We have done despite to the Lord. We have rebelled and we have rejected him if we've not become a child of God. And he's still there ready to forgive. But here's the important point. He's ready to forget also. He's ready to forget. We need to take that understanding in the way that we live the Christian life. Comfort him because there's forgiveness for us. You know, I wonder about the atheist. An atheist that does something wrong in their life, there's guilt. If they recognize, and I believe that most people recognize that there is right and wrong. There'll be those who claim will know that's not the case, anarchists. But there is truly right and wrong. An atheist that does something wrong somebody else, there's an element of guilt. What do you do with that without God? How do you get rid of that without God? The fact of the matter is there's no getting rid of it. It's to your account. You can have someone say to you, well, I forgive you. But it's really not truly forgiven. Because that's not truth. Only in God is true forgiveness. And we need to there's comfort in that. And then this last point. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Because the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice and with God's trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise again first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then he says, verse 18, so then comfort each other with these words. I want to point something out to you in this passage, that those that he is addressing are children of God. And there is comfort having the hope of salvation that is there. I also feel as though it is my obligation to point out something else that he's not considering in this passage, those that are not children of God. And when he says, comfort one each other with these words in verse 18, he's not talking to those about being comforted when the Lord returns. As a matter of fact, there is no comfort for them. They've rejected and rebelled and refused God and Christ Jesus and the truth and what Jesus did on the cross. And there is no comfort for you whatsoever if you're in that condition. But if you're a child of God, these words are comforting. You look forward to the end. And that's what Peter says, 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Beginning in verse 10, going down through verse 13. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. That's our attitude. You look, as we said at the beginning of the lesson, about all the atrocities that take place in this life. About life taking place. Death and sorrow. Tears and crying. And the Christian understands there's a better existence. And they have comfort in the fact of what is coming. But if you're not a child of God, and I don't say this out of meanness, I actually say it out of love, you are without comfort in your current condition. But the good thing is that you're not without hope. Because you can receive the comfort that comes from God by being obedient to Christ Jesus and his will for you. You can this day, through faith, believe what God says and respond to that. The response is a change of mind that says, I will turn to God and not serve myself or my own will from this point forward. I will then make a commitment to my Lord by naming his name publicly before this group of people today. And I will be baptized for the remission of my sins. I will then be in a place of comfort. I want that comfort. Will you do that today if you're not a child of God? Now, those of us that are Christians, maybe we have not lived the way that we should. But it's so comforting that the blood of Christ didn't stop working when we were baptized only. But it continues to work for us, as we see in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so he still continues, his blood continues to cleanse us even when we stumble and fall. And we can look to him for comfort in that situation. And not only for comfort, but also for restoration. Isn't it comforting to have the God that we have? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Jesus,